frequently, people who hear the gospel of God's free grace preached plainly, distinctly, and clearly will accuse we who preach it of being hard shells. And generally, those folks I don't care too much for trying to satisfy. So I just tell them I'd rather have a hard shell than no shell at all. But we are not hard shells. We are not primitive Baptists. And this is the distinction. We recognize that God does not save sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't let anyone deceive you with the idea that since God is sovereign, since God has predestinated and chosen some to salvation, and Christ has redeemed them, and their salvation is infallible and secure, then they may be called by God apart from the preaching of the gospel, so there's no need to witness, no need to send out missionaries, no need to send your pastors and preachers around the world to preach the gospel, because God's going to save His elect no matter what. You understand me and understand me well. God will not save His elect no matter what. God saves His elect through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not because God is not able to save men without the gospel. He could save men by grasshoppers kicking them on the nose if He wanted to. But that's not His purpose. It is God's purpose and His determination and His will to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Lindsay read to you 1 Corinthians 1 just a moment ago. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so it is that our God has purposed to grant life to dead sinners by the word of His grace. You who believe, believe having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, that teaching is so plain, so obvious, so clear in Scripture, that error in this regard is absolutely inexcusable. The preaching of the gospel, then, is God's chosen, ordained means of grace. The means by which He calls out chosen sinners, redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the effectual power of His Holy Spirit, giving life and faith to whom He will, according to His own eternal counsel and His own sovereign purpose. Now, that being the case, the questions that I have this evening are questions of immense importance. They ought to be questions of pressing concern and interest to every one of us. I want to show you from the Scriptures the answer to three very, very important questions. We will find the answers to these questions in Romans chapter 1. I want you to open your Bibles there and hold them open on your lap. The first question is this. Who preaches the gospel? Now, we've got preachers, scads of them everywhere. We've got preachers on every corner. We don't need any more preachers. We've got too many. I don't want anybody to take me literally, but I'm about inclined to speak as Brother Barnard did, wish somebody put a bounty on their head, 10 cents apiece, and just blow them away. We got too many preachers. We don't have any use for more preachers. We do need gospel preachers. There is a huge difference. Who preaches the gospel? Everybody pretends to. Everybody who preaches claims to. But who does? We cannot do better when we look for an example of a gospel preacher than to look to the Apostle Paul. Look here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1 and see how the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes himself as God's servant and a gospel preacher. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. First he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That man who preaches the gospel, who truly preaches the gospel, that man who always and exclusively preaches the gospel, is one who is a servant of Jesus Christ. Gospel preachers are the willing bond slaves, the voluntary servants of the Son of God. Now notice how Paul describes himself. It is not Reverend Paul, or Dr. Paul, or Father Paul, or Pope Paul, just Paul. Paul, not even Paul the servant, as if to set himself above another, but Paul a servant, one among many, a servant of Jesus Christ. This man counted it his highest honor and greatest distinct privilege to be the servant of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at the next line. Called to be an apostle. The word apostle, I recognize, stands for a distinct group of men, those men who were the inspired messengers of the covenant, who were inspired of God to give us the Word of God, who had seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh and received the Word directly from them, or from Him rather, had received the revelation of grace and of the gospel by the direct instruction of the Son of God in the flesh. But the word principally, in its root meaning, simply is messenger. And that's how I want you to see it this evening. In that regard, Paul was just exactly what we are, a messenger. Just a messenger. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a messenger. A gospel preacher is a man with a message. Not just a man with a sermon. A man with a message. A message from God Almighty burning in his soul. A message he must deliver. He is a man with a messianic call, a messianic purpose, a messianic mandate. If you ever run across a man with a mandate from God, you won't have to wonder about it. If you even meet up with a fellow who thinks he's got a mandate from God, you won't have to wonder about it. It makes him distinct. It causes him to have a little backbone. It causes him to be a man who cannot be pressured, who cannot be coerced, who cannot be controlled. He will not be pressured, controlled, or coerced by anything on this earth. He's a messenger from God Almighty. That man cannot be forced to compromise. He cannot be forced to bow. He has a mandate from God. Why should he compromise? He has a mandate from God. Why should he bow to anyone? He has a mandate from God. Why should he scrape before any man? He's God's messenger. Well, I don't know if I've ever met a man like that or not. If you ever meet one, you'll know it. Moses was a man like that. Read what you find of Moses in the book of the Old Testament. This man had a mandate from God. He didn't back up, not even before Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said, now Moses, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make a compromise. You and the men in Israel can go out into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and go out yonder and worship God. But now, leave your wives and your children here. You don't need them to go out and worship God. Leave your cattle here. Moses said, there shall not so much as a hoof be left behind. We're going out of this place. We're going out. But you're talking to Pharaoh, the mighty king. I'm speaking for God, Pharaoh's king. He had a mandate from God. John the Baptist was a man with a mandate from God. He came into town and everybody thought, man, what on earth is this fellow? Until they heard him speak and they understood they were not here talking. Not a reed shaken in a wind, but a man sent from God. Paul was a messenger. And I'm telling you that every gospel preacher, every man who truly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ is a man with a message. The message coming from God himself. Look at verse 1 again. Paul tells us something else about that man who truly preaches the gospel. He's the servant of Jesus Christ, divinely called of God, the messenger of Christ. And he is separated unto the gospel. Now, I have to spend a lot of time here. A lot of time needs to be spent here. But I have to be brief. I want to move on. God's servants. Don't take this business of being God's servants lightly. God's servants are men separated to the gospel by God's divine decree from eternity. He said to Jeremiah, before I knew thee, or before I formed thee in the womb, I sanctified you a prophet to me. The Apostle Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We are separated unto the gospel by God's distinct call. People ask sometimes, what is it to be called to the ministry? Most people who go about preaching Most men, and regrettably in these days, nuts are crazy enough to ordain women, so women go about preaching too. But most people who go about preaching have some kind of an ecstatic feeling, you know. They feel like God's called them to preach. Feeling ain't got anything to do with it. Ain't got anything to do with it. If God calls a man to preach, that man has the ear of God's people and he is placed in God's kingdom where he's preaching. And if he's not doing it, God hadn't called him. That's as simple as that. There's no such thing as a fellow being called to preach who's not preaching. No such thing as a man being called to preach who hasn't got a people to whom he is given to preach. No such thing as a man being called to preach who doesn't have this message from God. That man who is called to preach doesn't just have a desire to. All of God's people have a desire to declare the gospel. Every man who knows anything at all about the grace of God desires to proclaim the message, but they can't all do it. That man who's called of God to preach is gifted to preach, and his gifts separate him unto the gospel. A man's gifts, the wise man said, shall make room for him. Not only that, but God places him where he wants him. Puts each one of his servants exactly where he has ordained that they shall serve him, and fits them for their place. Oh, would to God I could persuade every preacher that if you don't need to envy what goes on at this place or that. Would to God I could persuade every local church, you don't need to envy that local church or this one. Oh, no. We're doing what God put in our hands to do. We're not responsible to do what God puts in the hands of Todd Road Church and Todd Nybert to do. We're not responsible to do what God puts in the hands of Walter Groover and the folks in Mexico to do. We are responsible to do what God has given us the means, the ability, and the opportunity to do. That's what separates us unto the gospel. But there's another thing. God's servants are men who by deliberate devotion and increasing determination separate themselves unto the gospel. That man who preaches the gospel of Christ is like Abraham's servant. You remember Abraham sent his servant down to find a bride for his son Isaac? And he made his servant put his hand under his thigh and swear to him that he would go down and find the servant. And his servant said, but what if nobody will come? Then Abraham said, you go down and declare what I'm telling you to declare. And if no woman comes back, you're free of my oath, but you go declare it. And Eliezer said, all right, that's what I'll do. And he went down to declare his mission. And he met with Rebekah. And when he met with Rebekah, he went over to Laban, her brother, and all of her brothers got together. And they said, well, let's have a feast. And that man said, I will not eat until I've told my message. I will not allow either pleasure or pressure to turn me aside from what God's called me to do. Oh, my soul, my brethren who hear this message, let nothing turn you aside from the work of the gospel. This is too great. It's just too great. I hear about preachers. They want to make a little extra money, so they go do this, that, and the other thing. If I'm God's servant, I'm just confident God will supply bread for my table. And I'm just confident that it's my responsibility to live on the bread He provides. I'm just confident of that. And then some folks who, they raise Sam because some fella goes out and works a public job. They don't have to work a public job. They spend all their time in recreation. Spend their time doing this or that, and ball teams and ball fields and speculation and this thing or that and this other business or that. Oh, there's no excuse. God's servants are men who increasingly, with determination and devotion, cut themselves off from everything else to the business of preaching the gospel. But what about your children? You're going to follow me. Man must hate his brother and sister and mother and father and son and daughter, yea, even his own wife also. Give them no consideration. No consideration. I'm going to be honest with you. I would not be here doing what I'm doing if I let my consideration for my wife control me. I think I could provide a little better for her doing something else. I think I could secure a few more things for doing something else. I will not
would not be here doing what I'm doing had I allowed consideration of my daughter's pleasure to dictate what I do. God's servants are men who separate themselves unto the gospel increasingly with determination. Read what Paul says about himself here to these Romans in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, God is my witness. Well, he didn't speak that like some drunk on the street. He knew who God is. He said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. Look at this. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. He said, I want to come to you. I pray that God will allow me to come to you. He said, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. He said, in verse 13, oftentimes I purpose to come, but God didn't let me. Now he says in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to go right to the seat of heathendom. I'm ready to go right to the seat of Caesar's throne and there preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Who preaches the gospel? Those men who are the servants of Jesus Christ and called messengers of God Almighty. Men who are separated unto the gospel. That man who is God's servant, who is called by God with a message from God, separates himself unto the gospel. Now, if you look at chapter 1 again, you'll see the answer to the second question. What is the gospel? Now, there are many texts of Scripture which could be used to show the answer to this question, but for our purposes tonight, I'll take just this passage of Scripture. And let me show you what the Holy Spirit here describes as characteristics of the gospel. In these six verses, he gives us five distinct identifying characteristics or marks of the gospel. Mark them carefully. Learn what they mean. Any gospel which does not measure up to this standard is a false gospel. The man who preaches any other gospel is a false prophet. And those who believe any other gospel do not know God. They are yet under the delusion of darkness. Now, there are not many gospels, but one. The apostle says here that the gospel we believe and preach, the gospel of Holy Scripture, the only true gospel, is the gospel of God. There's just one. It's the gospel. It is the gospel which is of God. It came from God. Now, this is not the invention of a man. You start talking about God sacrificing His own Son for the satisfaction of His own justice in the place of guilty sinners for the glorification of His own great name. You're talking about something that no man ever dreamed of until it was revealed. No man. You can read any history book you want to read about any group of people throughout all of mythology in the Greek Gentile world or throughout all of the barbaric tribes found in the world or even in the most enlightened ages. Men never invented such a religion as this. This gospel is of God. God ordained it. God devised it. He devised the means by which He could be just and yet justify the ungodly. It reveals God in His true character. It is made known to sinners by God Almighty. And it brings us to God, exalting and glorifying the triune God. That gospel which is of God is that which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel which is of God is that which is revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures in type and in pictures, in promise and in prophecy. So that as you turn back to the Old Testament Scriptures, you read the same message. It was there veiled. It was there given in picture and in type and in shadow. But it was the same message. The saints of God in the Old Testament, God's elect then were saved exactly as they are now, by faith in Christ, by the grace of God through faith in Him. And there's no other way of salvation. Abraham was saved just like you are. He believed God. He said to his son Isaac, my son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And He did. Noah was saved the same way we are. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The book doesn't say that God found grace in Noah's eyes. Noah found grace in God's eyes. It wasn't that God chose Noah, but rather that God chose Noah. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God just exactly like you do, by faith in Christ. There's no other way to walk with Him. No other way to please Him. That gospel which is of God. That gospel which is according to the Scriptures, promised in the prophets of the Old Testament, is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at what he says here. The gospel is good news about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a set of doctrines. I sometimes use the phrase, we love the doctrines of grace. Well, that's really not a very good statement. That's really not a very good statement at all. My wife wears various things I love to see her wear. But I'm not going to the closet and hug one of them up. You see me take down one of the dresses out of her closet, or you're over there visiting sometime, and the bed's turned back, and I stretch out one of those dresses there, and I send Shelby downstairs, turn the bed back for her. You call folks with a paddy wagon, I need to be taken away. That's not what I'm in love with. I love those things that she wears when she wears them. They're utterly meaningless unless they're on her. And I'm telling you, the doctrines of grace are not the object of our love, but rather Jesus Christ, who adorns the doctrines, and the doctrines are seen in their beauty only as they are on Him. All things are in Him. And the gospel is concerning God's Son. He is described here as the Son of God. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our great Savior who has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He is called the Christ, Jehovah's servant, God's elect, in whom His soul delights, the Messiah, that one of whom it is written, He shall not fail. He is here described as our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord He is, sovereign monarch of the universe. And this Lord Jesus Christ is that one of whom the gospel declares when it says He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Being a man, made according to the direct line and royal line of David the king, so that He sits upon the throne as God promised He would, David's son, to reign forever. And then after He satisfied the law and justice of God for the sins of His people, which were imputed to Him when He was made to be sin for us, as He died upon the cursed tree, satisfying the law of God, after He was dead for 3 days, on the third day, He was raised up again. Look at what Scripture says here. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sanctified and justified in the Spirit. That is, our sins which were imputed to Him when He rose from the dead, He arose by the Spirit of holiness, and there was no sin found on Him because He had put away our sins. And thus He was manifestly declared indisputably to be the Son of God raised from the dead. It is this great God, our Savior, revealed in the gospel, by whom, He says in verse 5, we have received grace, faith, and obedience. This gospel, everything about this gospel is here described as being for His name, for the glory, honor, praise, exaltation, and worship of His holy name. The gospel we preach is for the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the triune God revealed in Christ. I hope you understand this. Here is a litmus test by which to judge every sermon you hear, every preacher you hear, every religion you read about, every doctrine you hear or read about. Here's the litmus test. If it gives honor to man's will, to man's works, to man's worth, to man's religious deeds, if it extols and exalts and lifts up man because of anything he is or imagines he is, anything he does or imagines he does, then it is the lie of Satan, the deceiver of men's souls, and it will damn you if you believe it. But if it exalts Jesus Christ, if it exalts the triune God in the glory of His grace, if it gives all praise to God and causes you to lift your heart to God, honoring Him and worshiping Him, then it is the gospel which is of God. It is for the honor of His name. And this gospel, this glorious gospel of the all-glorious Christ that we believe is here called that by which we are the called of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week I concluded my message to you with this 13th and 14th verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. How are men saved? They are called to life and faith in Jesus Christ according to God's sovereign purpose of grace and election before the world began. Called by the effectual, irresistible power of God's Spirit according to our gospel. Now let me briefly answer one last question. What is it to preach the gospel? Several years ago, sitting out in the front of the motel down in Cherokee, North Carolina, this has been a long time ago, someone asked Brother Mahan this question, and I'll give you the answers he gave. They're outstanding. I'll just give them to you and maybe preach on it another time. Brother Todd and I were talking about it just a few weeks ago, and he reminded me of this. First, to preach the gospel is simply to declare it. That's all. We're not sent to defend it, to apologize for it, to explain it. Just declare it. Paul said, I declared unto you that which I received. God's servants are men who get a message. If I hand Bob Punch a note, say, you give this to Paul when I leave, then your responsibility, if you agree to it, just take the note, give it to him. Don't read it. Don't scratch out parts and fill in. Just hand a note to him. If you do anything other than handing the note, you haven't fulfilled your responsibility. And it's my responsibility as God's messenger simply to tell you what God has sent me to tell you. What is it to preach the gospel? Secondly, it is to declare it as God's message. Our gospel is the gospel of God. It is not the gospel of the Baptist Church. It is not even the gospel of the Reformers or of the Puritans or of Calvinism. The gospel we preach is the gospel of God. And we defend it not on the basis of history, but on the basis that it is God's gospel, and only that. That's the declaration of the Word. The gospel we preach is that which God Himself has revealed to us and given to us. Thirdly, to preach the gospel is to declare it as God's message for everyone. We don't have programs specially designed for old folks and young folks, black folks and white folks, single folks, married folks, divorced folks, and folks who are about to get divorced. And here's the reason why. When you start to set the gospel for a specific group of people, you're bound to compromise it. When you start to specialize the message, you compromise the message. The gospel we preach is the same for everybody. We preach it for sinners and for saints. We declare to all men alike the gospel of the grace of God. And to preach the gospel of the grace of God is to preach it as my message as well. Paul spoke over and over again about the gospel. He said, it's my gospel. This that I preach to you is not something I've learned from a book. Oh no. The things I preach to you have been burned into my heart as with a branding iron from the Word of God in the hands of God's Spirit. They've been inscribed on my heart in fire by the finger of God. With these things, there's absolutely no question. This is my gospel. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've learned of God. This is what I declare to you. And to preach the gospel is to declare it with a genuine desire that all who hear it believe. Oh, I want you to hear this message. And I want you to do it. I pray for grace and wisdom every time I preach that God the Holy Spirit would give me the ability to preach the gospel as though I had just learned it this morning for the first time, as though you had never heard it in all your life, and as being certain that you will never hear it again. I pray that God would give me grace and wisdom to preach the gospel with fire in my soul. as one convinced, he will never have opportunity to preach it again. That's what it is to preach the gospel. May God be pleased to make it effectual to your soul for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, you come lead us in a hymn, if you will, please.